The following message is from Westway Christian Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. If you'd like to know more about us, go to westwaychurch.com. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. I'm wondering if you are starting to notice the little yellow flowers that are beginning to appear in everyone's yards as you drive down the street. It's funny seeing how quickly we've gone from brown yards and brown trees and brown bushes to we're starting to see life happen all around us. This past weekend, myself and some other people from Westway had the opportunity to drive up to Spearfish, South Dakota, and attend the leadership conference with the Northern Plains Evangelistic Association. They're a ministry that our church supports, and what they do is they plant churches in the Northern Plains. And as we were driving, we just couldn't help but notice how green and lush things were as we went further and further north. But I want to come back to those dandelions for a second. As they begin to sprout and begin to appear, we're going to be very tempted to do things like fire up our lawnmower and go out there and mow over them. Only a week later, they're going to reappear. The thing about dandelions is you have to get to the root. It's like that with any weed. You have to pull up the plant by the root. You have to get it all out. And like dandelions in my front yard and probably in your front yard are beginning to appear, there's this situation in the church of Corinth where the issues within the church are beginning to reveal themselves to those outside of the church. It's beginning to manifest, it's beginning to show, and people are beginning to see what's taking place. And the temptation when we see sin in the lives of people, our temptation is to try and get that sin, right? To get the fruit of what we see. We want to go out and we want to mow over the yard, and then magically, yeah, there's no more dandelions. But Paul is not interested in only dealing with the fruit of the sin in the church in Corinth. God is not only interested in dealing with the fruit of the sin that's in our lives. God's desire and God's plan is to dig deeply into the ground, into our hearts, and deal with the sin by its roots. It's not just that the church is arguing and bickering about things. It's not just that the church in Corinth has a sexual ethic problem. It's not just that the church in Corinth has an issue where they're taking one another to court. The church in Corinth has a heart issue. And at the root of this is the fact that they're a self-willed and a self-interested people. What they're really more interested in at the church in Corinth is themselves. What's going on inside of them? So Paul, then, as we've been talking about now for 5 months, 6 months, off and on, what Paul is doing is he is telling them the gospel. Because the gospel is going to root out the sin problem in their life. And they don't need to just hear what they ought to do about their sexual ethic issues. They need their hearts changed because Paul wants them to grow. And we've talked about this phrase a number of times. Paul wants them to grow in key areas of their lives so that they'll be transformed. That's the key. So last week, thinking back to my yard situation, I went out and I bought some chemicals. And I'm waiting for the temperature to be at the right temperature for me to apply it to my yard because I don't just want to deal with the flowers, I want to deal with the root. So I'm going to, in some ways, I guess, proclaim a truth to my yard that the roots of the dandelions aren't going to last forever. And what Paul is doing is he is going to teach them the gospel. He's going to share with them the gospel because if they want to be the people that they claim they are, what they need is the gospel. They don't just need the sin eliminated from their lives. They don't need to just be good, moral people. They need the gospel proclaimed to them so that they can live it out. Today we're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's on page 715 in that Bible in the seat back in front of you. Maybe if you're following along on YouVersion, you can see it in there. I would just encourage you to follow along with that. And while you're turning there, what I want to encourage you to remember is what we talked about last week. Love equals sacrifice. See, when we truly know who God is, what we're going to do is we're going to sacrifice the rights and the things that we are entitled to, that we are rightly ours. We're going to sacrifice those things so that the body of Christ is built up, so that other people are built up. We're going to give up what we want, this self-centeredness that the church in Corinth is dealing with. We're going to give those things up for the good of other people. It will not be about what I want or what I'm getting out of it. But this requires sacrifice. And the interesting thing about Paul, and this is really chapter 9, Paul is not telling the church in Corinth to do something that he himself is unwilling to do. We might think of it, the phrase that we've likely all heard, do as I say, not as I do. This is not what Paul is telling the church in Corinth. I'm not saying do as I say, don't do as I do. See, Paul is going to show them from his very life how he has demonstrated this self-sacrifice. He's going to do it in a couple ways. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to remind them that he is an apostle. And the church, because he's an apostle, they ought to be caring for him. So because I'm an apostle, you, church, ought to be caring for me. And I'm entitled to certain things because I'm an apostle. But then Paul does something interesting with that. He refuses to take advantage of what he's entitled to. He refuses to take advantage of what he is privileged to. And as I've been reading and studying this throughout the week, I think a big part of his refusal to take advantage of this is because he knows who he was before Christ. We're going to talk about that. And then lastly, we're going to consider what does this mean for us? So we have this instruction in really chapters 1 to 7 from Paul. Give up, sacrifice, give of yourselves, love, serve, honor other people. And then here in chapter 9, because I've done this as well. So a question that we have to ask is why does Paul believe, why does he feel that he has to defend himself, that he has to demonstrate, remind them that he is an apostle? And the answer is because they don't believe he is one. At least not in the way that other apostles are apostles. And as we've talked through this over the past, again, 6 months now, their reasons for them not believing Paul was a real apostle was because he wasn't that great of a speaker, and the message that he shared was culturally weak and foolish. So because those things were highly elevated in their culture, they were more Corinthian than Christian, they couldn't get past the fact that Paul should be a better speaker. If his message is so true, he should be a better speaker. He shouldn't tell this message and proclaim this message that's against what our culture is. So they believe that Paul's not an apostle. So let's read verses 1 to 3 from 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not as free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think I am not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority. So Paul reminds them that, number one, I've seen Jesus. That is one of the criteria in the New Testament by which an apostle was judged? Have they seen Jesus? So Paul's first thing is, look, I've seen Jesus. And he asks it in the form of a question. And then he says, and you ought to know how effective my ministry is because you are Christians because of it. The reason you are believers is because you heard the good news through me. You know Christ through my ministry. I've seen Jesus. You are my fruit. And now you need to know, church in Corinth, that I'm entitled to a certain set of things. And I want you to really pay attention to the way that Paul works through this text today. Beginning at verse 4. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do and as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Don't miss what Paul is saying here. He is telling the church in Corinth that they have certain responsibilities to care for the apostles. They have certain responsibilities to care for the disciples. They have certain responsibilities to care for their leaders. And for some reason, the church in Corinth is doing all of this care for all of the other leaders, for all of the other apostles who have rolled through there, for all of the other disciples who have come through there, except for Paul and Barnabas. And what Paul is doing is he is reminding them of what their responsibility is. It is to care for those. And I love these analogies. He uses the analogy of a soldier. Soldiers don't pay their own expenses. Last year, when our son was deployed overseas with the Air National Guard, he didn't have to pay his expenses. He went and ate at the cafeteria. They provided food for him. Now, it wasn't very good food, is what he said to us. But he didn't have to pay his expenses. He didn't have to pay to get on the flight to go to where he was. Right? Soldiers don't have to pay their own expenses. Farmers, when they plant, they get rights to the crop. Many of you are in agriculture, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. This weekend, as we drove up and back from Spearfish, and we talked about, we rode with John and Debbie Thomas. And Ann talked about growing up on a hog farm when she was a child and talked about butchering on the hog farm. Right? They didn't have to pay for those hogs. They were theirs. And then the shepherd and the flock and entitled to his own milk. And I think what's interesting about these metaphors is Paul is tapping into, he's using language that they would have understood from his work with them. See, Paul as a soldier has fought spiritually for his people. We've seen elsewhere in 1 Corinthians where this metaphor of planting and watering takes place. Paul has come to them as a farmer to sow the seed. Paul has shepherded them. So Paul is using these metaphors to help them realize that they have a responsibility. They have been the recipient of what Paul has done to them, for them, in their lives. And it's their job to care for him. Let's read verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10. Am I expressing merely a human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it is written for us, so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might expect a share of the harvest. Now here Paul's going all the way back to the Old Testament. So it's not just common knowledge that says, A church ought to care for its leaders. It's not just common knowledge as demonstrated by soldiering and farming and shepherding. It's actually the law. There's a lawful requirement. And I just love that text that Paul uses. You must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. See, this is sort of what we talked about last week when we were thinking about meat given to idols. That's probably one of those texts, unless we have oxen at our house. How many of us have oxen at our house? This is probably one of those verses in the Old Testament when we hit that, we're like, muzzling an ox, that has nothing to do with me. I'm going to flip to the next page and find something that I want to read. This is a great example, a perfect example, in fact, of the principle that we started talking about last week, how the thing is not always just the thing. See, Paul is pulling this principle out of the Old Testament, and what he's saying is it applies to more than just oxen. You, church, you ought to be caring and providing for your spiritual leaders. You have a role to play in this. Let's read verses 11 to 15. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, see, there's the metaphor come to life. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we have never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than to be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple? And those who serve at the altar get a share of their sacrificial offerings. See, now he's starting to tap into their history, right? In the same way, the Lord ordered those who preach the good news that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Yet I have never used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die then lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. I want you to see here as we're kind of reading through this that there are two things happening at the same exact time in this text. And here's the first thing. The church should have provided for Paul's needs. They should have, but they didn't. They failed to because they didn't think Paul was a real disciple. So the church has this responsibility to provide needs, and they didn't. They weren't going to do it. They refused to do it because in their minds, Paul wasn't a real apostle. So Paul's response is he's going to share with them his credentials. He's going to use the things that they can relate to, and he's going to talk about Scripture. So essentially it is, you should be doing these things, and you're not doing these things. So let me remind you of why you should be doing them. So they should be providing for the needs, but they're not. But here's the second thing. He's telling them that while he's actually entitled to these things, he's never actually demanded them. Notice that Paul isn't saying, you should be doing these things. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? That's different than, I'm coming over at noon today. You better have lunch for me. Those are two very different things that Paul is talking about. Paul is trying to stir up in them what their responsibility is. But then he's also saying that while I'm entitled to all of this, I haven't actually taken advantage of it. I haven't shown up at your door and knocked at noon and said, "Where's my lunch?" I could do that. You're supposed to provide lunch for me, but I've never actually done this. I've never done it. We have to ask, why? Why hasn't Paul ever gotten what he is entitled to? Why hasn't he shown up and made these demands? Well, there's a couple reasons, and they're here in the text. The first of which is he didn't want anyone to be able to say, well, they're just preaching the gospel to get rich. See, because in this day, in this time, there was a group of people, group of teachers, whether they were different religious teachers or different philosophy teachers who were going around from town to town, and they were making money. They would teach, and you would pay them. So I'm going to teach you some new philosophical thing, and you're going to pay me. This was just a common practice. And what Paul is doing is he is setting himself apart from them. He's not showing up demanding their money. I will share the good news with you if you pay me. It wasn't a transactional relationship that Paul had. So Paul wanted to separate himself from these things, but there's a second reason. See, their payment and support of him might deter them from hearing the most important thing, which is the gospel. And Paul wants nothing to get in the way of that. That was a little confusing. Them paying and supporting him might deter people from hearing the most important thing. And Paul wants nothing to get in the way of that. See, if they are paying and supporting him, he might just tell them what they want to hear. Not what they need to hear. Not what they must hear. But he might, over time, become a really good speaker. And he might notice, oh, if I say this thing like that, that really brings the money in. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hone my skill, and I'm going to pay attention to what all of these other people are saying and the way that they teach and the way that they lead, and I'm going to do all this so I can increase my pocketbook. See, that's what's happening within the culture here. And if they are paying him, they might not actually hear what they need to hear, which is the gospel. And Paul is not going to let anything get in the way of this. He's not going to let his rights to be cared for by the church to get in the way of this. He's not going to get what he's entitled to. He's not going to let his conscience get in the way. He's not going to let his ego get in the way. He's not going to let his past behaviors as a persecutor get in the way. He's not going to let his giftedness, his talents, or his skills get in the way. Not going to do any of this. And I think, as again, been reading through this, I think Paul knows who he really is deep inside. We talked about Romans several years ago, and it talks about, Paul writes, the things I don't want to do are the things I do. The things I want to do are the things I don't do. See, Paul knows what's going on inside of him. He knows who he really is. And what he needs to be cautious of is preventing any pride or arrogance to get even the slightest foothold in his heart. Because he knows who he was. And how does Paul know this? And Paul knows who he was because he wasn't deceived. Paul was not self-deceived. See, Paul willingly rejects what he is entitled to because he's perfectly aware of his old life. Because he knows who he was. And maybe you don't know who Paul was. Well, Paul was born in the city of Tarsus, and this was not an ordinary city. This is where Cleopatra and Mark Antony met. Tarsus had its own academy. I'm going to butcher this name, where the philosopher Athenodorus Cananitis learned, and this guy went on to become the tutor of the very first Roman emperor. See, this is the city where Paul is growing up in. He was a Roman citizen by birth. Paul was a Jewish male. He was circumcised on the eighth day. Paul was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, born to two Jewish parents in the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was raised in Jerusalem. Paul trained under a guy by the name of Gamaliel, who taught the Hillel school. Gamaliel is actually mentioned in the book of Acts. Not everyone was a disciple of Gamaliel. You had to be specifically chosen. See, Paul had a balanced education with classic literature and philosophy and ethics. He spoke Greek and Aramaic and probably Latin. He was zealous for God and the law. He followed it perfectly and he enforced it perfectly. See, Paul was trained in the law and he was trained in culture. And Paul, contrary to what the Corinthians thought about Paul, Paul knew pretty much everything about everything. And when you really read what Paul is saying in his letters, and when you read the speeches of Paul in the book of Acts, what you see is Paul is no dummy. My guess is before Paul was saved, if there was a group of people in a room and Paul walked into the room as the Pharisee of Pharisees, I imagine in my mind that everyone stood up because Paul was there. I imagine in my mind if Paul was present in a conversation and they're sitting around and they're discussing some of the finer points of the Old Testament law, at some point, someone turned to Paul and said, well, his name was Saul. Someone turned to Saul and said, Saul, what do you think? And there were probably a few people who, when that question got asked, if they would have had a smartphone, they would have pulled up the Notes app on their phone to write down what Paul was going to say. See, Paul was a person, before he became a Christian, who was accustomed to privilege. Paul was accustomed to people deferring to him when he showed up. People listened to Paul. And it's kind of interesting. Cody said something a few minutes ago. It's kind of interesting being a pastor. People seem to know who I am without me knowing who they are. I've walked into places in town and everyone turns and looks at me. And I mean, I lived here for 7 years, so I'm not that new. But I think people just sort of know. I've talked to people on Sunday morning out there greeting people when I've introduced myself to them. I've never seen them before in my life. I've had people say to me, I know who you are. I've been watching online for the last 6 months. That's weird. I get it. It's weird for a person to hear things like this. See, people, now I'm just talking about pastors, people placed expectations on pastors. People want opinions of pastors. If you'll notice, I always show up late whenever there's a potluck. That way I don't have to be the one that prays. Because for some reason, when the lead pastor walks in the room, that's the person that has to pray. See, Paul knows who he used to be with all of the rights and privileges afforded to him. And he knew that with his apostleship, as long as it wasn't in Corinth, he knew that with his apostleship, when Paul showed up somewhere, as someone who had seen Jesus, that people are going to pay attention to him. That people are going to defer to him. That people are going to ask him his opinion. So in Paul's mind, what he's going to do is he is going to deliberately push those things away from him. I'm entitled to show up at your house at noon for lunch, but I'm not going to do that. Because I don't want to be presumptuous. I don't want to be pretentious. I don't want anyone to think, I'm in Paul's head a little bit. I don't want anyone to think that I'm something special and I somehow deserve this. And this is honestly why here, when we pastors get up here and we talk and we introduce ourselves, 9 times out of 10, it's one of the pastors. Because we don't want that baggage. We don't want people projecting something onto us. And this isn't like This isn't some kind of false humility thing that we're going for here. Just, it's weird having someone tell you that they know who you are and you've never seen them before, and the only reason they know you is because they've watched you for 6 months. That's weird. It's a weird place for me to be in. It's a weird place for our pastors to be in. I actually had someone tell me this was a, he's told me this a few years, someone who's new relatively over the past 4 years to Westway Christian Church. He said, yeah, it took us like 6 months to figure out who was actually in charge here. And that's a win. You got to know that. I took that as a compliment. Right? Paul is pushing these things away. Because what Paul knows is that this sacrifice of giving up his rights and giving up the things that he is entitled to, this reveals a trust ultimately in God. See, for Paul, his joy and his satisfaction and his approval and his affirmation comes from God alone. Paul doesn't need anyone telling him how great he is. Because deep down inside, you know what? Paul knows how great he is. He knows how great he was. And he has to push against that. Because now he's not living for himself. He's living for Jesus. So in response to all of this, what Paul is going to do is he's going to offer the good news of Jesus, and he's going to do it for free. Let's read verses 16 through 18 together from chapter 9. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. Like, we could just preach on that text for a second. Like, that's Paul's mission statement. This is what I was made for. How terrible for me would it be if I didn't do what I was made for? This is what I was made for. I was born for this. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. See, Paul preaches the gospel free of charge because he's not going to be bought. Paul is not afraid of offending them. He's not fearful of telling them what they need to hear, and he's not concerned that they would stop giving. Now, I've never been in a church like the one I'm about to describe, so I don't have this. But I've heard of people, as I've talked to lots of pastors in my 15-plus years of ministry, I've heard from many pastors who tell me that they've been approached by people in their church who have told them something like, I'm going to stop giving if you don't blank. And that blank has been, put communion back where it should be. That blank has been, play the kind of music that I like. That blank has been lots of things. And again, I've never experienced that. And I can't imagine what that would, I can't imagine what goes through someone's brain that would walk up to the people that are their spiritual leaders and make that kind of threat. See, Paul can't be bought. Paul can't be bought because he's doing it for free, and he can't be bought. He's also not going to allow their support of him to get into his head and affect the message in any way, shape, or form. See, one of the things that's interesting as we're reading through this letter together, one of the things I've kind of noticed is Paul doesn't let their opinion of him get in the way of proclaiming the message. Have you seen that? Like, whether they like him or they hate him, he doesn't care. He's just going to teach them the gospel. He's going to proclaim the truth to them. It's not going to affect him. One of the things that we talk about, I adjunct at Summit, and I teach a class there, and on day one, in the class I teach, and this might be actually the first thing we talk about on day one after we talk about the syllabus, is I tell our students, I tell our prospective student, our students who are going to go into ministry someday, I say, do not believe the press about you. Do not believe the press about you. You are not as great as people are going to say that you are. You're not. Because you are going to have people in your church who think you are the greatest thing in the world. I love the way you preach. I love the way you teach. I love the way you do this. I love the way you do this. I love the way you do this. And what I tell those students is don't believe that for a second. Because all it's going to do is give you a big head. And you're going to be filled with self-righteousness and filled with self-importance. And you are going to be the guy or the gal who shipwrecks a church. That's what's going to happen. That's going to be the fruit of that. So do not believe you're impressed. You're not as great as people say you are. And then this is actually my favorite one. You're not as bad as people say you are. You're not as bad as people say you are. Whatever your worst critic holds against you, you are not that bad. Caveat, in fact, you're probably worse. Because the things that people are going to dislike you for are going to be so shallow, are going to be so surface level. They're not going to like you because you take your shoes off or you wear a hat. If they knew you for what was going on in your heart, the sins that you were wrestling with, they would have reason to dislike you. And those things we give over to God. So Paul is living in this space where he knows he's not as great as people say he is, and he's not as bad as people say he is. Paul has a mission. And when he gives up what he is legitimately owed, what he does is he neuters them. He removes any power over them. This is why he can just proclaim the gospel to them. And I don't know if Paul's in prison when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Certainly Paul is in prison when he writes other letters. And when he's telling them the gospel, probably telling them what they don't want to hear. When a guy is writing you a letter from prison, what you don't want to hear, you know what he knows about himself? There's nothing you can do to him. He's already in prison. See, Paul believes the gospel. Paul knows who he really works for. And this is why he can say, I'm compelled to preach the good news. God has given me this sacred trust. The gospel was not for sale in Corinth. It wasn't up to the whims of the highest bidder. Can you imagine being a church leader who feels the need to give in to this kind of tyranny? Who feels the need to consistently satisfy what people think? Paul sacrificed his rights and his preferences and power and place and position so that others will hear the good news of Jesus. And this is what God is calling the church in Corinth to, and it's what God is calling us to at Westway Christian Church, is to be a church that sacrifices ourselves so that others would hear the good news. Some of those things are rightly ours. Some of these rites, we talked about it last week, the people in Corinth, they could eat meat. They were allowed to eat meat given to idols. Wasn't wrong. But they didn't. Because they wanted a sacrifice. We have certain things that we are entitled to as Christians. Rights and freedoms, and we are to give them up. We are to sacrifice them for the good of others. Here's what I'd love for you to do. Just close your eyes for a second. I'm going to ask you some questions that I'd like for you to reflect on, and then we'll pray. What might you have to give up in order that others might hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? What might you be willing to put up with rather than be an obstacle to the good news about Jesus? Are you willing to sacrifice your need to be seen and noticed? Are you willing to sacrifice your need for approval and affirmation? Are you willing to sacrifice your need for comfort? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the way you reveal yourself to those that you have created. Your eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen by what you've made. You are a God of access and availability. And God, all too often in response to that availability, we more often than not, we ignore you. We often exchange the truth of God for a lie, worshiping what's been created instead of the one who created us. We frequently seek and elevate our own rights and our own well-being, our own welfare. We frequently choose comfort and control over the proclamation of the gospel to those who don't know it. God, this is sin. Help us to be aware of it and flee from it. Father, we thank you that Jesus sacrificed his rights for us that we might have salvation. We thank you for the opportunity to lay down our rights for the good of others. We thank you for the opportunity to respond to the same sacred trust that you gave Paul. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to feel compelled by God to preach the good news, not out of guilt or shame, but out of joy. Help us to see the freedom that comes from giving up what is owed us, and help us to make our lives about the proclamation of the gospel. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.